Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
I am really glad to be with everybody. It is a great honor to be part of the church plant, and some of my church members are here today, but it's also so good to be with you. So thanks, Mike, and everybody for this chance. Okay, two things before we start. One is we're covering a lot of ground in the scripture, so my counterintuitive request to you is not to follow along in your Bibles. I have gotten some art up, so I'd like you to maybe enter into the story through the art and by listening. And the second thing is it's really the story of Abraham, and he and Sarah's names are changed by God in the story, but for the sake of simplicity, I'm just always calling them Abraham and Sarah, just in case you wondered what I was doing. All right, so let's start by reading the scripture. Would you please stand for the reading of the scripture? And I'll read it, and you can follow along. This is from Genesis 12, 1 through 4a. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. And then we're in Hebrews 11, 4 through 8. Anyway, we're in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated, and I'll pray for us. Our holy triune God and Father, this morning as we consider your friendship with Abraham and your love for Sarah and Hagar and their sons, would you help us hear through your spirit your call to us, so we can become more formed as your friends and your people, partners for blessing in this time and place. We ask all of this in the strong name of your Son, the beautiful descendant of Abraham, our humble King Jesus. Amen. So the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household. Go out from all you know, from all your culture, your context, your controls, your securities and identity, your ideologies, and I'll make something new. I'll make you blessing." Blessing is a pretty churchy word, but I think of blessing as God's powered good for somebody else. God promises to make Abraham into God's good for the whole world. What does it matter what Abraham did and Sarah did more than 3,000 years ago in the early Bronze Age? Look around. Everybody gathered here, people being formed and formed. Everybody gathered in every church in Folsom and all throughout this world. All of our brothers and sisters worshiping with us in eternity. All of us are children of Abraham and Sarah. All gathered here because of their response to God's call. The theologian Walter Brueggemann said, "The story of Abraham is the testimony that God enters the world, reveals and partners with us to change things. We are not in a black box of determined fate. As the theologian Jürgen Moltmann put it, Jesus takes the inevitability out of history. God delivers us from all of our attempts to control our now, demanding now satisfy us. Liberalism or conservatism, socialism, libertarianism, capitalism, all ways to control now because we're so sure we just know exactly what we need. Jesus takes the inevitability out of history. And he has begun a kingdom of now and not yet, of come, arrived, and yet coming, a future ripe with possibility and choice and the opportunity to experience grace. This is how the Catholic novelist Flannery O'Connor depicted the call of God. She described Jesus as moving from tree to tree in the back of our minds, a wild, ragged figure motioning us to turn around and come off into the dark, where we might start walking on water and not know it, and then know it suddenly and drown. Becoming God's good for the world is a risky call. Be sure of that. Abraham went towards that wild, ragged figure of God, turning and coming off into the dark. And over, he acted on God's call. And over, God kept calling him deeper into the woods of faith. Until finally, Abraham became known as God's friend. Abraham was a nomad and foreigner, and every place he stops, he builds an altar, and he prays and listens for God. His life has one mission now: follow that wild, ragged figure of the Almighty. At one point, Abraham goes to battle to rescue his nephew, and when he wins, the kings or chieftains or warlords that he's delivered, they offer him loot and probably, I'm guessing, alliances. And Abraham says to those booty-offering kings, "No, I won't take a string or a sandal strap from you, because I have promised the Lord, the God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abraham rich.'" This is someone who has actually decided to go out from his country and his people and his father's ways and let God make him whatever God wants to make him. And God responds to this. He comes to Abraham for the fourth time, and he says, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." I'm guessing there might be fear after that battle, after saying no to those alliances and the rewards of the powerful. And God says, "I am your shield and your very great reward." Not that your reward will be great, but I am your reward. God is our reward. It's in this meeting, this time, that Abraham can bring his deepest vulnerability to God and ask him about it. Abraham's wife, Sarah, has always been infertile. And in that culture, there is no way they're going to build a nation and a legacy without children. So Abraham says to God, "We don't have one child, not one son. So what could it matter how much wealth and land and power I get here? I'll soon be gone, and the winds will sweep the sand over this spot, and what will it all mean?" And God answers, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be." And this childless old man with his barren and now old wife, Abraham hears God make that promise. And he looks at those stars and he says, "Okay, that's how it is." And what could God do but say, "There it is. I'm starting to recognize you. This is what a human is. I can see myself in you." The Bible says God called Abraham righteous on the basis of that trust, that faith. That is a theological statement that many, from Apostle Paul to Martin Luther and many more, have written tons on and staked their lives on. And I can't say I understand that much of what it means, except that trusting God, living towards him, placing on him all of your hopes, all your desires, what you need most in this world in order to know this life has mattered, has counted. Trusting all of this to God and letting go, letting him take it. This is where God meets us and recognizes himself and his goodness and what he intended from the very beginning for us. And it's here in that posture that he's able to bring his righteousness, his character to us, for us, in us. This is not moralism or pietism. It's nothing about the holiness meter or who is in or who gets a heaven credit. It is about a radically generous God, a God eager to credit us, to partner with us, a God who has made every move toward us. And what do we have to do? What can we do? Only trust that goodness. And in response to that trust, God acts and makes a covenant with Abraham and with his family forever. It's another remarkable way that God stoops and partners with them, because a covenant was a cultural artifact of the ancient Near East. God was appropriating their language, speaking their language and their culture to communicate who he is and what their relationship was. According to biblical scholars, a covenant is a ritual of fictive kinship where two parties ally themselves and make themselves family in that clan, tribal, loyal sense of a family in that culture. Today, we say marriage is a covenantal relationship, two unrelated people bound together as a new family, not transactional, but bound by promise. The covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants, this was unilateral. Only God was responsible for this covenant. The one-sidedness reminds me of a legal adoption. When parents swear loyalty, care, and every privilege, financial, emotional, and physical benefit to that child. And the child only receives. They're under no obligation in that agreement to behave in a certain way or do anything. The covenant is sworn to them. But of course, when the child experiences that covenantal relationship, they will be transformed, as Abraham was, as we are. The enactment of the covenant begins with this legal language, rehearsing the history of their relationship. I am the God who brought you up out of Ur to walk before me. This way, Abraham can always know and look back on how this covenant began, the call that was its basis. And then there's the ritual of sacrifices. The covenant was always cut, so that's kind of the swearing and the signatures. God has Abraham cut many animals and lay their pieces in two lines. But who goes between those bloody cut animals in a black night, in deep darkness? Scripture says a smoking fire pot goes between the sacrifices. And God himself again promises to take all the consequences of this covenant and to bless, to give land, to make a nation, even though Abraham will never own a land. Even though for hundreds of years it will seem the covenant is forgotten, with Abraham's descendants bound as slaves, still God has promised, has put his whole self on the line. Till Israel does possess the land and does become a people and a culture that incubates God's ways and words. Israel becomes a place, a land and community that protects and makes a people. A family that incubates the very incarnation of God himself, our Lord Jesus. Jesus, whose death and life and resurrection have made us a people and adopted children in God's family. It started here with the promise to Abraham. So this awesome thing happens. Abraham believes and is declared righteous, and a covenant is made. Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. Still, there's no son. So his wife, Sarah, says, well, you were promised. You are going to have a son, but I can't have children. The Lord has kept this from me. So take my slave, sleep with her, and I will make a family for myself this way. If you don't already know, I know you can guess that this does not go well. After the slave gets pregnant, she, Hagar, is abused and twice driven off by Sarah into the desert with Abraham's acquiescence. This happens once when Hagar is pregnant and once with her young son Ishmael, who almost dies. This does not sound like righteousness to me. But I can also stay present in the story, and I can see that God sees and honors and protects that hurting woman, Hagar. And he saves and blesses that vulnerable child. Our scripture does not give us heroes. The horrible shortcomings and terrible acts of the founders of our faith are not hidden or covered up or made pretty or justified. Also, God does not leave us alone. God protects the weak, speaks to the outcast, and he teaches his people better ways. God redeems. I think right now we could understandably become very brittle about the church and the hurt that it has brought. The disappointing, devastating, abusive, unholy acts are real. Church history and the American church today is a very mixed and painful bag. And so likely is your history and my history. So we can at times be tempted to say, I won't be associated with such unrighteousness. I think Abraham and Israel's story helps. God is not his servants, and we are not at the story's end. God is in a long, patient partnership, a relationship which redeems but does not override his partners. God's story is not like any other we ever known. He works with broken, flawed people, which are the only kind there are. He works and transforms. So we tell the truth. We don't look for heroes, but we look for God's faithfulness, for how God is with the oppressed and the hurting and the helpless. And we tell the truth, bear witness, and join him in his justice-making love, in his kingdom that has come and is yet coming. The sixth time God comes to Abraham, it's different than in the past. Every time God speaks his promises to Abraham, Abraham becomes more formed for trust and for partnership, for blessing. This time there are three visitors who come to the tent. Abraham is out sitting under the trees, this old, faithful, tired man sitting in the shade of the afternoon, maybe communing with and remembering the one who called him out into this life. And here these men come, and he eagerly welcomes them. He knows what it is to be a wanderer and a stranger. He shows hospitality to the strangers and welcomes them as angels, God's messengers. And as Christians, we understand they are an appearance or representation of the three in one God, the Trinity community that this icon shows, this eternal three-bound bond of love that is the foundation of the universe, of all that is and all that was and all that will be. Of course, God loves partnership. It's who he is. It's the very essence of existence. Abraham has journeyed enough with God to recognize him, so he washes the visitor's feet, and Sarah fixes them food. Sarah knows this whole promise business is coming back up again, the sixth time, maybe the 6,000th time that Abraham has mentioned it to her. For Sarah, it seems it only hurts. She has drowned more than once, following that wild, ragged figure. But she hears her name. Where's your wife, Sarah? She is waiting on the other side of the tent curtain. Maybe holding her breath, she's listening that hard. Just out of sight, hidden, but also known, sought. She has journeyed away from her family and city and all she's known. She has sojourned that same dusty land, looked up at that same endless waterfall of stars. Her identity has been hidden and lied about, her body a kind of collector's item in king's courts, and her body has been a liability that couldn't do the one thing to make blessing happen. We cannot do one thing to make blessing happen. And still we partner with God. That is the fulcrum of righteousness. Sarah has made terrible, history-altering, damaging choices. She has brought pain and complication that have harmed. She has suffered from her choices. And the visitors say, next time this year, Sarah will have a son. Through this hurting, hiding woman, in her body, in her life, the blessing comes. To be asked to hope when you've trained yourself not to hope hurts. It hurts so much that all she can do is laugh. And it's too terrible, but God's messengers hear her laughing and they say, why did Sarah laugh? She is afraid. Of course she's afraid. And so she lies because hurt and scared people lie. She says, oh, no, I didn't laugh. And the angel simply replies, yes, you did laugh. And that's it. Sarah got told the truth. She choked again, and also Sarah was heard, was seen, was cared for. And the writer of Hebrews says she believed the promise. She'd have that baby named Laughter, Isaac, to recall, yes, the joy, and yes, also the doubt, and finally grace. Let laughter be a reminder, wherever you find it, that grace has come to this absurd, hard land, and grace will win the day. Sarah was invited to that table. She was called into the woods, and she was drowned, and she was caught and pulled back up. And her life became a blessing. And through her, all the families of the earth, including the ones right in this room, are blessed, transformed by God's goodness into God's goodness. 1,000-some years later, Sarah's great-great-great-granddaughter's great-granddaughter was living in the very land that she and Abraham wandered in and died in. That granddaughter was also met by an angel announcing her pregnancy by the Spirit of God. And to such news, Mary sings. And in her body, her grandmother Sarah sings, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised. Was it Abraham and Sarah's choices that made a nation, a people, a world where a poor teenage Judean girl could answer an angel, yes, I am the Lord's slave. May it be to me according to your word. Or was it all God acting, directing, intervening? Yes and yes. God has willed and designed his creation to be partnership. That is something we have to reckon with every day. A covenant includes two parties, and that's the world you live in. The story you've received that is not yet finished, that has come and is coming, and the fulcrum of righteousness is partnership and trust, and passivity is never an option. Jordan is going to come up and play a song for us, and it is a time for us to listen and speak again to our triune God, who is speaking to us, who has designed our existence to be partnership with him. Maybe he has made promises to you. In fact, I know he has made promises to you. And I know that you are a person. So you have waited and wandered on this journey and messed up and given up at times. As Jordan sings, can you make space for God to call you out from fear and control and comforts? To call you out from identities and ideologies you have received and made. Can you honestly tell God what is too broken? Why it won't ever work for you? why there is nothing that you can do to make blessing happen. And can you ask for grace to trust? God makes families out of barrenness. Our God makes life out of death. Jesus is making a beautiful city with safe homes for everyone out of sandy tent pegs. The Spirit makes righteousness. God's beautiful character, his holy loving kindness, out of the first ragged breaths of faith. You can trust him, and you can follow this God wherever he leads you. Thank you.
Father of kindness, you have poured out grace. You brought me out of darkness. You have filled me with peace. Giver of mercy, you're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but sing. Faithful you are. Faithful forever. Faithful you are, and all your promises are yes and amen, and all your promises are yes and amen. Beautiful Savior, you have brought me near. You pulled me from the ashes. You have broken every curse. Blessed Redeemer, you have set this captive free. Lord, I can't help but see. Faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. And all your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen, and faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are, and all your promises are yes and promises are yes and amen.
My dear friends, my siblings, my brothers, my sisters, God has begun a good work in you, and he is faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. I'm going to bless you now. May our God bless you in Christ Jesus and make of you a blessing beyond all you can ask or imagine. Go in peace, my beloved, beautiful siblings, to love and serve and follow our God. Amen.